Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. It's a very familiar story. Verse 46 may be a little less familiar, but Jesus begins and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" You know, the greatest mark of obedience is that we realize that what God calls us to do is what's best for us, and we act on it. You know, I read some things this week that if we wait till our feelings kick in, we're going to be in trouble. And Jesus said, we act on what he tells us. And here's a story, and you've heard similar stories over the years. But psychologist George W. Crane became known for a case he handled with a female client. The woman came to see Dr. Crane and told him she hated her husband and wanted to divorce him. She told the psychologist how selfish her husband was, and she wanted to hurt him as badly as possible. And the story goes on, "In that case," replied Dr. Crane, "I advise you to start showering him with compliments. Make him his favorite meals, serve him in any way you can. Do all you can to communicate you love him. And when you've become indispensable, present the divorce papers to him. It's the best way to hurt him deeply." Dr. Crane sent her off. I think we've heard this. Asked her to call in a few months to let him know when she was ready to begin the divorce proceedings, but she never called. Finally, Dr. Crane spoke to her and asked if she was ready for the divorce, and she emphatically resisted. "Divorce him? No, I've changed my mind. When I began acting like I loved him, I discovered I really did." It's interesting what Aristotle said. He said, "Men acquire a certain quality by constantly acting a certain way. You become just by performing just actions. You become temperate by performing temperate actions. Brave by brave actions." Who remembers, this is dating some of us, the old Miami Vice show with Don Johnson? Old show, they drove the crazy convertible car, if I remember right. Don Johnson played this tough cop and beat anybody up in sight. He could take on anybody in the world. And one day, a thief broke into Don Johnson's hotel room. And he was there to rob him. He thought that everyone was out of the room, that they had gone, and broke into the room. And there's Mr. Miami Vice. And Don Johnson forgot, does anybody remember his character? What was Sonny Crockett. Thank you, Sheila. Sheila was a fan. And the winner of today's message, no. And so he forgot that he was Don Johnson, and he thought he was Sonny Crockett. And he tackles the guy, he like smashes him to the ground, waits for police to get there, and gets arrested because he was used to playing Sonny Crockett every single day on the set. And so this poor man that broke into his room, he didn't get Don Johnson, the actor. He got Sonny Crockett, Mr. Miami Vice. He went to jail. You know, when we do something and act a certain way, it eventually becomes second nature. We act ourselves into feeling. If we wait till we feel something, we'll never do it. And that's why one person said, we can't just talk about it. We have to act the way we want our culture to be. You know, if you've got little kids in the house and you want to teach them kindness and you want to teach them forgiveness, you model it with husband or wife even when you don't feel it. And you are gritting your teeth, but you act the right way because they need to see it. Everyone know what I'm talking about? In other words, if there were no kids around, you may act a touch different, but there's kids, and so you model it. You act a certain way. We act the way we want our culture to be, even if we feel like we're pretending. It's interesting that Gandhi started it, and he said, we need to be the change. We need to be the change we want to see in the world. Christians now say the same thing. We must become the change we desire. We can't afford to wait till we feel like it. And Jesus begins and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll tell you, God can be trusted. If he asks us to act a certain way, we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about unity carrying over from Wednesday. We're going to talk about loving one another. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? We can look at the scriptures. We're called to forgive. Amen? We're called to forgive those who hurt us, those who sin against us, those who do wrong to us. We are called to forgive in every situation. We've been given stories like Joseph, which gives us some keys to forgiveness. We don't remind people of all they've done wrong. We don't publicly humiliate people that have hurt us. I think one of the craziest stories in the midst of the Joseph thing, and we've heard it before, there's no indication Jacob ever found out what the 11 sons did to their brother. You know, I don't know if you were Joseph, if you would slip that in. Yeah, Dad, I've forgiven them for when they threw me in the pit. Ding. In other words, you just let them know how spiritual you were and that the brothers were rascals. Amen? That's like a two-for-oner. That's like buy one, get one free when you go to Target or wherever you shop. There's no indication that Jacob ever knew what the brothers did. There's no indication that Pharaoh ever had a single idea what went on. You know, this is just one example, but Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And so we're called, 1 Peter says, to love one another deeply. I'll give you another example. Now, I don't know why they add the word deeply, because you would think love one another would be good, right? In other words, we're called to love one another. But Peter, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, around verse 22, give or take. 22? Thank you, dear. 1 Peter 1, it's not there because I'm in 2 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He said, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart if you feel like it. Now, you probably know that I added that little part about if you feel like it. It says we are to love one another deeply. That noise you heard in the hallway, it is milkshake, and nobody's allowed. The doors are locked now. It's milkshake Sunday in Sunday school. I'm really sorry. They are getting chocolate milkshakes. You are getting an exhortation on love. It's, you win. You win by far. Let's start that verse over. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, we could take Luke 6, verse 46, and we could begin to plug in the things Jesus has said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not love Carrie Coop deeply? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not love Stan deeply despite his jokes? in other words, we can go around. I just did that for Denise because she had to. He was off all week. Poor Denise. She got a double whammy. I'm just kidding. But we're called to love one another deeply. My guess is that includes a whole bunch of overlooking faults. Overlooking your pastor's bad jokes. Overlooking, I've heard that story 32 times. Please don't tell it again. I'm going to throw up in service. How many know we have to overlook one another's faults and weaknesses? But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not forgive? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not love? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and on and on and on? And so we don't just talk about what we're supposed to do. Verse 47, he goes on, and it's a familiar story after saying, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And he says, I'll show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Other scriptures, it was founded on the rock. But Jesus said, it's the person who hears my words and puts them into practice, not based on how we feel, not based if we agree, not based on if it makes sense. You know, in Luke 5, and you don't have to turn to it, but it's the story where they had fished all night, they had caught nothing, they had cleaned their nets, they'd gotten rid of all of the seaweed and all the junk before the hot sun dried it on the fishing nets. And Jesus finished speaking from Peter's boat, and he said, listen, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. It made no sense. Number one, you don't fish in the hottest part of the day. Number two, we go to Seneca Lake, and the only place we ever caught fish was close to shore, maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 feet. But the middle of the lake, a mile out, the fish were so far down, there was no catching fish. He said, I want you to fish at the worst time of day. I want you to go out in the worst waters for fishing, and I want you to let down the nets that you just cleaned, and now you're going to have to clean them again. Peter said, at your word, I'll do it. What God asks of you and I, if we only obey when it makes sense, we'll find ourselves in Luke 6:46, where we call him Lord. It means master, but we don't do what he says. We're called to walk in obedience. The second person hears the same commands. Verse 49. He hears the same words, the same messages, but he doesn't put them into practice. And he's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The torrent struck that house. It collapsed and its destruction was complete. Matthew 21 tells the story of two sons. And the two sons are compared in their obedience and starts in verse 28. And Jesus said, what do you think? There's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the son said, I will not. The son refused to obey what his father said. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Who can think of times when you were a little obstinate with God at first? You don't have to all raise your hands. A little obstinate with God, and it's like, no. I can remember saying I'd never move to Michigan. Yeah, that went over really well. But we get obstinate with God. We tell him, no. Lord, I won't do that. No, I'm not forgiving that. Lord, I'm not ignoring that. Lord, I'm not just laying that down. That's happened 30 times, and you want me to do it again? The one son, I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind and went. The father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two, Jesus asked, did what his father wanted? And they all answered, the first. You know, God's called us to respond in obedience to what he says. To respond not based on our feelings, to respond based on what he says. In 1 Samuel 17, you don't have to turn there. It's the story of David slaying Goliath. But what is so interesting is that when David slays Goliath, when one person gets a victory out of obedience to the Lord, the rest of the army went after the Philistines and destroyed them. You know, our acting on what God says to us will release other people. And so I want to come to today's message. That was not the message. That was the introduction. Don't groan. The kids really want to spend a lot of time drinking their milkshakes, so don't worry. That's a little joke, just a little funny. You're allowed to laugh. Can you turn to Psalm 133? It was the last of our Songs of Degrees, and we did a little bit of the notes on Wednesday night, but I wanted to go over it because it's a psalm that closes really the first 13 of the Songs of Ascent are about our walk with the Lord and our relationship with the Lord. And Psalm 133, so incredibly short, is about our relationship with one another. And it's all about unity, you know, and it's all about the blessings of unity. And David writes it, and David, if anybody knew disunity, it was David. You know, we've talked a lot about David's situation. His father left him out of a banquet. His brothers, we looked a few weeks ago, they criticized him for his pride. Saul was trying to kill him. David had one son, Absalom, who killed another son, Abnon. He had two sons who fought for the throne when he was about to die. If you can imagine Adonijah and Solomon, he had a daughter who was raped by a stepbrother. David saw more turmoil in his family than probably we can ever imagine. And David writes and he says, listen, I want to talk to you about unity. He gets all done with someone getting right in right relationship with the Lord. Psalm 132 is the epitome of getting things right with God. In 133, he said how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And he goes on, tries to describe what it would be like. And he said it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collars of his robe. And he takes an example. And I think we know we have anointing oil and we pray for people from time to time. And we will take, sorry, Carrie, you're closest. We take the anointing oil and we will put a little part on somebody's forehead and we'll pray for them. But David writes and he says, listen, when there's unity, I'm not going to do the next part, sorry. When there's unity, it's like taking it and pouring it on someone's head to where it's not like a little dab, it's not like a little sprinkling. It runs off of the head onto the garments. And the priest's garments were beautiful. They were gold and every color and the finest of materials. And yet this oil, this anointing was more precious. And they poured it on his head. Everyone else that was anointed got a touch. When Aaron was anointed, they poured it to such a degree that it ran down onto his shoulders and onto his garments. And David writes, and David said, listen, this is what it's like when there's unity. When there's unity, it's not like a little dab. Like, yeah, unity's a pretty good thing. It is like the oil being poured on someone's head and flowing over every area of their lives. So great is unity that David went to extremes to describe how good and pleasant it is. I loved when you look for those words in Scripture, and the place you see good and pleasant together is in Genesis 2, 8 and 9, when God's looking at creation and looking at what He made, and He talks about the trees that are pleasant and how good it is. The only place we see those words together is the beauty of creation. David writes, and he said, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." The unity he's talking about is not the cordial unity of we're in church on Sundays and we shake hands and we go the rest of our week and we really ignore each other and take no thought sometimes for one another. But it was a unity that, like what you see in Acts 2, turn to that for just a minute. I thought it was perfect timing for Bree to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and her receiving that gift. But it's interesting that where it was seen in Acts chapter, we'll start in Acts 1 actually, in verse 14. You know, Acts 1:14, Jesus had just ascended to heaven. The believers returned and went into an upper room where they were staying and gathered there. And verse 14 tells us this: they joined together constantly in prayer, the 11 that remained, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And so as we gather in prayer, it's interesting that when did God move in the early church? He moved as they were gathered in prayer. But 2:1, Acts 2:1 tells us this. And Chris, I don't know if you can get King James up. It words it a touch different. But 2:1 talks about unity. And it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was the day God poured out His Spirit, they were all with one accord. You know, they weren't driving a Honda. Oh, sorry, I thought, oh, no, huh? No. Okay, Honda Accord, it's, okay, okay. Guys, unity. I know, it was a bad joke. They were all with one accord. I just thought it would just add a little touch of levity, but okay. One accord, they were in unity in one place, and they were praying. Verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were in one accord. They were in unity. They were walking together in love in such a way that when you go to the end of this chapter and the things that were going on, verse 42 to 47, and there's other verses, but verse 42, they devoted themselves, this group of people, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Where do we see wonders and signs when God's people are united and one in Christ? All the believers were together, verse 44, and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day, they met together in the courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you know, our love towards God has to result in a love towards each other. If our love for God is genuine, it has to be carried over into a love and concern for one another, for what we're going through, for what the needs are in our lives, for where we need help and where we need support. If someone loves the Father, he invariably will love the Father's children. He's interested in his brothers and seeks to perfect what's going on, to help them. I use the example, and I'm sorry I use it again, but it says if someone loves the Father, he loves the Father's children. When Linda goes in the oil change place that I talk about sometimes, she goes in and they see her last name and they see DePasquale, and the guy that might be frowning at her and might be just having a rough day and just sort of treats her like, yeah, okay, lady, just get going. When he sees DePasquale, she will tell you this is a true story. He said, are you Joe's daughter? And when she says yes, she's treated differently. Because we have a relationship after 25 years of oil changes that because I'm close to Don and to Dennis, I'll tell you their names, because I'm close to them, they treat Linda differently. Rachel will tell you the exact same story. When you go in, you're treated. If someone loves the Father, he invariably will love the Father's children. There's no loving God in not forgiving the people that are his children also. There's no loving God in hating his children. I'll tell you what, if you tell me you love me and you hate one of my children, you and I have a problem, because there's no way that you love me. There's no way you love me, but you hate my children. And it's the same for all of us. If I told Tommy that I loved him with all my heart, but don't bring that Elena little girl around anymore, you'd think I was nuts, because there's no such thing. And plus, she's a sweetie. But there's a reality for you and I. Go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. And John is so serious. And so where we started before we read this is the love that God's calling us to is not a love that it's whether you feel it or not. I know I'm supposed to love, Pastor, but do I have to? I know I'm supposed to love whoever you, I shouldn't pick on too many people. Who's not here today? No. I know that I'm supposed to love this person, but I don't want to. It's not based on our feelings. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Pretty strong stuff. Pretty strong stuff. If we say we love the Lord, but we hate another believer, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so Jesus says, point one, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I've said? We're called to love one another. And if we are going to see God move in our lives and in our church and in our families, there has to be a love. If we want to see that level of anointing where it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity, it's like the precious anointing. You know, that anointing was so costly. They took precious spices. They ground them together. They mixed them in olive oil. It was precious and costly. And David says that's what unity's like. You know, yeah, it might cost you something. You might have to lay down an offense. You may have to lay down someone being different from you, but it is so worth it. It's like the precious anointing. Jesus in John 17, we talk so often about the last things that people pray for. If you ever want to see the heart of Jesus, take 10 minutes and read this chapter. It's his high priestly prayer. It's what Jesus prayed just before he was arrested and went to the cross. and you look at verse 11, and it's just one part of this prayer. But in verse 11, he says, I'll remain in the world no longer, Father, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You know, the goal of God is that you and I are one. And that's a high and lofty goal. That we are united in our purpose, in our love for one another, in our commitment to one another, in our commitment to support one another, to accept one another, to forgive one another, and to encourage one another. That we would be committed to one another in love. Jesus said, Father, in the same way that you and I are one, that they would be one. If you think of it, Jesus, he was perfectly united to his heavenly Father. Perfectly united. And so maybe our attitudes towards each other have to be adjusted. That we would dwell in the kind of unity that Christ wants to see in his children. He goes on in that same chapter in verses 22 and 23. And he said, I've given them the glory you gave me. That he repeats himself. You know, sometimes I repeat myself because I'm getting old. But when God repeated himself, it was because he wanted to make sure we got the point. And here he repeats himself and he says, Father, verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. I'll throw this out. I pray that even when you're right, even when any of us are right, that we would not speak a word against a brother or sister in Christ and a word against a family member, even when we're right. You know, because what does the scripture say? That we'd walk in forgiveness. You know, did Joseph tell Jacob or Pharaoh what the brothers had done? No. He made it easy on them, in fact. It's interesting what the brothers had done wrong, and Joseph is famous. We know the scriptures. You meant it for evil, but don't worry. God meant it for good. I don't know who he could have said that for other than for his brothers so they wouldn't feel so bad. You know, when you love someone, you're concerned with their feelings. When you love someone, you want what's best for them at your own cost. It's not natural to forgive like that. It's not natural to love like that, but it's a must in spiritual relationships. In the early church, they were 120 believers in one accord. And we see it everywhere. Ephesians 4, a couple more scriptures. In Ephesians 4, in verses 1 to 3, Paul's writing to the church. He tells them that their life is to reflect what God's called them to. He said, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to walk in unity with your brothers and sisters. That means we look for common ground. That means we look for areas to support one another. Unity is, it's a place where we function together. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Philippians 2:2, just a couple pages further on in your Bible. Paul says, then make my joy complete. If you're a parent, you know that if your kids are fighting, you're not happy. No matter how good you're doing, no matter how big your bank account is or whatever makes you happy, if there is disunity, how many know that nothing's going to make you happy till that's resolved? You know, so many examples. But here Paul writes, and he said, make my joy complete by being like-minded. He's writing to one church of believers that he loved. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You know, I want to close, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come and do one chorus. But in Psalm 133, if you would go back to that. In Psalm 133, where we started, and we talked about how good and pleasant it is to dwell in unity. But you know, as you pursue unity on your end, I realize it takes two. I realize the other person has a response. But as you commit to unity, as you commit to obeying God, to loving others deeply, to walking in forgiveness on your part, forget the other person for right now. As you commit to doing what's right, God has a blessing. In Psalm 133, after it talks about Aaron's beard, the oil flowing down, he gives another example. And he said, listen, this is what else unity's like. And he says, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord commands, bestows his blessing, life forevermore. The dew of Mount Hermon was the thickest dew of any place in the nation. Because it was the highest point in the nation, its shadow was cast over the valleys around it. The dew was so thick that it could not rain for months, and everything would grow and be healthy. You know, we're all going to walk through difficult situations. Not all at the same time, not all of the same scope and magnitude, but you look around, we're all going to go through them. But there's a place where we are united to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are walking in unity, and we have the support we need, the encouragement we need, we have forgiveness, we have acceptance, and even where it never rains, here's the point of the dew of Mount Hermon, even where it never rains, life was sustained. You may be in a situation where it's not raining. It's that hard right now. But as we walk in unity, as we dwell with others in unity, God commands. King James in the end of that verse, for there the Lord commands his blessing. And God honors unity. God honors us forgiving one another. God honors us accepting one another as brothers and sisters, and not in some external interaction, but in constant contact and in care for one another. And you see it in so many ways. The love that God wants us to have. Hallelujah. Lord, do that here. Amen? Do that here. Can we all stand? Worship team, will you come? I want us just to sing a chorus to cement it in our hearts that more and more we will be like Christ, that more and more will realize what he values and seek to please him. Hallelujah, Lord.